in there pumping up his commitment. He's warming up. He's warming up through sweat. All right. Come on. Any of you have ever been in a locker room before a game, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Prayer is the time before the living God when you're working out and you're setting your will for the game of the day. When I said amen this morning, you know what I was? Do you know what I said amen to? And from now tomorrow morning, when you get up and say amen, some of you are going to hear this. I said, come on, baby. Come on. Come on today. Come on. Can you imagine facing life like that? Come on, baby. Come on. Because the master trainer is designed today for me. And I'm not a rudderless ship. My rudder has been set with you, Father, today. This day is not going to be something that happens to me. This day is something where my rudder is set. And what comes down, I'm going to respond. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to do whatever I need to do with it. But it's not going to happen to me because it's a workout routine. This is a different kind of life. This is called the way of the Lord. Called the way of the Lord. It's the way Jesus got up every single day. And boy, did He have a workout routine. Woo, Lordy. How many of you besides me are glad you've never had to live the days He lived? And I read John 8. Think about, you know, I know you can believe that I'm not fully redeemed. I think about what I would have done if I had the Pharisees in my face every day before breakfast. You know, I'd probably explain some things to him in another way. Okay? How much of that stuff could you take in your face with all the demonic powers of hell behind them taunting you to try and say something that was out of God? Woo! Talk about high technique. I can't even see that. That is what we call out of sight. That was His workout routine. You know what? He got ready for that day between He and the Father. The Scripture says, and He went into the desert as was His custom. That was His workout routine. Amen. Thank God. He had a routine. And thank God we can see enough of it to say, hey, I can jump into that. I was made to jump into that. The problem with Christianity is that the people read our faces, not our tracks. And what they see is we're not enough different than the way they live their lives to have anything compelling enough in us to make them want to listen. Well, we're talking about a life that's compelling enough to make people want to listen. Do I have 1 minute on this tape? How long do I have? I'm not. I'm out. Okay, we're out and over. So ends this story. Okay, let me... Can I start another tape? When we're talking about destiny and talking about dealing with things that happen. When I was in the second grade, I wrote an essay about this, and I picked it out and read it because my mom saved all that stuff. I read this about 10 years ago. When I was in the second grade, I had a demonic nightmare. This nightmare was so powerful that I woke up screaming, ran downstairs, and got in bed with mom and dad. In this nightmare, in my old house, I went downstairs, and we had a basement. This is in Seattle, that was very dark and just really funky. And I went down the stairs, and as I got down the stairs, a great big tall man with green skin and a black cape and an axe came after me to cut me up. And I started running up the stairs, and he grabbed my leg right by the ankle, and I went in, I mean, you're talking about demonic, I went into total terror. It really damaged me. Now, let me tell you a story. About 5 or 6 years ago, I had the same identical dream. Because, hear me, brothers and sisters, it is in the nature of God to take you back to Vietnam, whatever your Vietnam was, and conquer it. I'm in the same dream. I'm going downstairs. I'm a little boy. I get down there. The same guy comes. The same exact terror grabs me, and I start up the stairs, and he grabs my leg, and as I get to the top, all of a sudden I look at myself, and the Lord says, "Look at yourself, Dennis." And I went, "Holy God, I'm a man." And I turned at him and I said, "I'm not a little boy anymore, and I want a piece of your butt." And I started after him and chased him out of my basement and woke up praying in tongues. The things that happened to you when you were a little boy or a little girl, whether you were 20 or 30, the things that happened to you when Satan came after you and plowed you good when you didn't have the defenses at that point in your life to deal with it or know how to sort it, God wants to take you back to that situation and chase that thing down and take a piece of its butt. Because what Satan meant for evil, God has used as a workout routine in your life to overcome whatever that was. And friend, that's the joy of life. That's the reality of Satan. I will make you sorry in Christ for what you came down on me. I've always believed it's better to give than receive. And the secret of this life, the secret of the way of the Lord, the secret of the way Christ hung on that cross in the height of His agony was, go ahead, man, have your party. Do it! Take it as far as you can take it. Because I'm going to spin this thing back on you in a way that will blow your mind. What you have meant to be my destruction is going to turn out to be the food out from which I conquer you. Yeah. Praise the Lord and screw the devil. That's a war word. Don't faint. Now, what I'm asking you to do as I close here for this section, what I'm asking you to do is turn what has happened to you as a little child, defenseless, whether you were 13, 3, or 30, and believe that a sovereign God permitted that. Though He knew it was agonizing, it might have been tremendously unfair, complete ripoff, it was all that stuff, but the Master permitted that to come into your life so that you would get a hold of it and say, you will be sorry you did that to me. You will be sorry you ever did that to me. Because I'm going to take that and out of that experience, I'm going to pump it until I get everything that I need out of that experience, whether it's forgiveness or love or praise or whatever spiritual attribute that is in that thing. You're not only going to get healed from the hurt, you'll make the enemy sorry he ever hurt you because you're going to take a piece of his butt. Anybody in here besides me glad that Jesus is going to take it all? Take it all, Master. Take it all. That's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. I'm not a priest when it comes to the devil. I'm a lion. Too many of us have been priests when it came to the devil. We tried to put a priest life on a situation that called for a lion. We tried to play lamb when we were called to be the aggressor. And what you're getting out of my spirit, you say, my, he's aggressive. Yeah, I'm aggressive towards the enemy. I have a thing with him. Anybody else in here have a thing with him? Come on, Day. Come on, Day. I got my rudder set with the Master this morning. Come on, Day. Amen. And to page 13, we're now going to look at life privilege number 3. Building personal responsibility and strategy into my life. Okay? Our commitment here is Wednesday. It's amazing when Wednesday comes around to me how, you know, again, on every one of these, what's happening for me as I'm into this. Let's read this commitment together. I am committed to accepting full responsibility for my actions and reactions to circumstances and to accept God's laws of sowing and reaping. Okay? How do you like that commitment? Can we skip it? Yeah, this is the one that, again, there is a reason why I believe the Lord has told me to build these things this way. I am committed to accepting full responsibility for my actions and my reactions to circumstances and to accept God's laws of sowing and reaping. Now, this little thing I'm going to do now is called choosing the crops I want to eat in life. Choosing the crops I want to eat in life. When you begin to walk into the way of the Lord, you begin to see that your thoughts produce attitudes, which produce actions, which produce plans, all of which produce a crop. Okay? You produce and sow to today's thoughts, attitudes, and actions, which determines tomorrow's crops. Life produces few accidents or happens to me. That's what is so demonic about the victim movement. The victim movement is verbalizing, therefore, as our sister said, creating a prison of being the victim of what happens to you. Okay? I don't know. I mean, obviously I don't know, but let me give you what I consider to be a prayerful estimate. I would consider a prayerful estimate to be probably less than 15% of the things that come to us in life are happens to me. The other 85% are directly related to choices that we have made. Now, we don't want to hear that because we want to stay in the happens to me mode, because then we don't have to do what? Take responsibility for what we are doing. We don't want to do that because the fallen man, the fallen woman is by nature an escape artist. So that when you get up on Wednesday and pray this one down on your head and say, I am committed, I am committing myself today to accept full responsibility for my actions, and though I can't control what happens to me, what can I control? I can control my reactions. So that the 15 or 20 or 30% that is not directly related to something you planted, when it happens to you, you can't control your reaction. Jesus got plenty of daily exercise in that gym, okay, of dealing with what happened to him and what his responses were. The Bible tells us that everything produces a result after its own kind. Genesis 1, 11 to 25. Tells us 10 times in that one chapter. It's the only place in God's Word that I know of where one phrase is used 10 times in one chapter. And the 10 times was the phrase, everything produces fruit after its own kind. God foreseeing the evolutionary argument. While we cannot control what happens to us, we can control our responses to it. I did a seminar this last year, a leadership seminar called Spiritual Warfare. Some of you were there. This is not a commercial because I don't get any money out of this. Therefore, I can do it. This is dealing with the whole phenomena of the happens to me life and what to do about it. Okay? What you focus on is what you get more of. Now, my sister, I'm not on your case because we're all like you, beginning with me. Okay? But if... what is the enemy trying to get you to focus on relative to what you said? Confusion. He's trying to get you to chase confusion so that you get more what? Confusion. So you're going to have to find a tool to use against confusion. Isn't that complicated? You know, I think the thing that shows me about demonic warfare and strongholds is that when you see them, they are so simple. The solution to your problem is not some cosmic, mystical, far-out trip. It's do something, put something on your frontlet or on your forehead or on your doorpost that's God's eminently practical answer to a lack of focus. Okay? Tie a string to your little finger. Do something that keeps you in focus for what it is that you're about in your day. That's why what I'm talking about is a revolution. The way of the Lord is revolutionary. It's so simple, which is why we don't like it. It's too simple. Intentions have little to do with what is produced by our actions. Okay? Having a good heart scores few points relative to life. David had a good heart when he wanted to bring up the ark. The problem is he brought it up the wrong way. See, a lot of us fall back into the position, well, I have a good heart, therefore what's going to happen to me, I don't really have to think about it that much, and I don't want to plan it that much because God loves me and, you know, sufficient unto the day is the airheadism thereof and all that kind of stuff, okay? Satan's principal deception, which he used to delude fallen man, is the denial of personal responsibility for actions or reactions and the cowardice of blaming it on our environment. The living proof of the fallenness of man is that the moment we blow it, we start looking for somebody to blame. Okay? Eve blamed it on the devil, which is another way of blaming it on God. Okay? Satan blamed it on Eve, which is another way of finding fault with the environment. Okay? Marxism is a principality. It was an ideology on a very high level, which, by the way, if you want to know what a prince is, a prince is behind a cultural ideology that deludes a whole civilization. See, a lot of people right now, because this is what God's got up with us, you're dealing with your own strongholds. It is the realm of the prophetic to deal with the strongholds that capture whole cultures. That's part of what we're about at SCS. We are waging war against princes who have got ideology that supersedes what your personal stronghold is because it's cultural and you live underneath it. And until you see what it is and do battle with it, you can get as free as a bird with your own stuff, but until you address the principalities, you're still not walking in freedom and you're not able to free other people because those principalities actually have the whole culture locked up in a stronghold. And environmentalism of Freudianism, which is psychological determinism, that is, it was my parental relationship that tied me up, that's a cultural stronghold. Marxism says economic determinism and an unequal distribution of goods tied me up. Okay? How many of you can hear me when I say the inner cities of America are in a raging battle over environmentalism? The inner city is saying the reason we are where we are is somebody else's fault. And they will never get free until the demonic cultural stronghold is addressed. Okay? Evolution is another form of environmental failure that is saying, I am the way I am because I was born this way. My fate is determined by whatever genetic structure I have. How many of you believe that God is more powerful than genetic structure? Okay, thank God He is. All right? Now, this is point seven. We have behavioralism, we have Skinner and conditioning. Tremendous amount of stuff happening there now. Now, Christians have the ultimate environmental blame-shifting mode, which is called the devil made me do it. You know, the devil is going to get what he deserves, but he gets a lot of bad press. I said, hello. Do you hear what I just said? We are continually blaming him for stuff he isn't within 200 miles of. He's not even on the playing field, and we are rebuking him because something is going on that is the direct result of something we've done, and because the stronghold working in us is irresponsibility, we've got to have somebody to blame, so Christians blame the devil. And by the way, the devil actually thinks he's righteous. I don't know if you can hear this. He actually believes he's righteous. And he is, part of his standing of his righteous cause is the fact that he is being blamed continually for sins that Christians commit that he doesn't have anything to do with. Okay? There's a whole world we have to embrace here of taking personal responsibility for what we've planted in our lives. Okay? God's life is built on the law of sowing predictable seed. Now, there is something here at the bottom that I call the master equation. And this, again, is not an advertisement. It's for those who really are the serious students. We have sold more of this series than anything else around the nations to leaders. It's called strategic thinking. The premise is the closer you get to God, the more you think the way He thinks. Now, strategic thinking is all based on the concept of the master equation. That is, you and I have a limited amount of time and resources and energy. How much of your energy is being spent on what you are now doing as contrasted with how much of your energy is being spent on what you are preparing to do in the future? That's called the master equation. Most of us spend 100% of our day, our time, our energy, if not our money, on what we are now doing with making no investment on where we want to be in the future. God doesn't live like that. That is not the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is the master equation of in God, letting Him show you to hold some portion of your energy and your time back that you are investing in something that God has shown you He wants to bring to pass in your life in the future. That's called strategic living. Very few Christians ever make it to that. Because we are so totally consumed in the deception of the now. See, I understand be here, be now. I really do understand be here, be now. But if all you can do is be here, be now, you'll never be anywhere in the future. Because Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. No molecule was spun off His tongue until He had already decided where He was going and set the thing in motion to get there. That's the way our Father thinks. And the closer we get to Him, the more His mind begins to be appropriated in Christ in you, and you will begin in prayer to think the way He thinks. So that as you're looking at your day, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about what He wants you to plant today that He wants to come up in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years. I'm running right now to 70. The Lord told me I was out running last year, and He said, now your next milepost is 70. Start planning today what you want to look like at 70. I said, yes, sir. It's up to you to show me what I need to do to get there. Because if I'm not sowing to that, I'm going to get at 70 and have it happen to me. And life doesn't happen to God. Are you with me? Life doesn't happen to God. You say, Dennis, you're out in space. No, I'm not. I'm with the Lord. Now, think about the strength of the conspiracies that come against us, come against me, you, us, to keep the reality of this intellectual or conceptual. Because you, as you come into the way of the Lord, you become a threat to the devil on some kind of a pretty powerful level. You know how you can tell how big of a threat you are to him? By the strength of the conspiracies to keep you from seeing truth. You say, how dangerous am I to the enemy? I'd say you're as dangerous as the strength of the conspiracy to keep you from seeing it. That's how dangerous you are. Isn't it mind-blowing? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Whatever he is, he strikes terror into the heart of the enemy. Whatever man is, he strikes terror into the heart of our enemy to keep us from seeing it. Okay, so I'm asking you, those of you interested in this, again, strategic thinking is what you want back there. I'm asking you to conceptually memorize. What do I mean by that? I mean, okay, everybody shut their eyes. I wish I could do that. Okay, everybody shut their eyes. Now get the picture in front of you of that diagram. Look at it. Okay, if you draw a blank, then you need to go back and look at the sheet. Look back down at the sheet. Okay? Get the picture in your mind's eye of that diagram so that you can conceptually see the numerator and the denominator. The numerator is how much time, energy, and resources I'm spending today for just today. The denominator is how much... Did I reverse that? I think I did. Yeah. I haven't looked at the way I did it here. Yeah, I know I'm right. Dealing with what is. 100% energy in today, zero in preparing for the future. 90-10, 80-20, 70-30. Okay? How many of you get the idea? Raise your hand if you get the idea of what I am saying. How many of you can see that there is an incredible challenge and possibility to you if you can start out the day with God, with Him beginning to give you a plan for what He wants you to invest in tomorrow? Not just with money, but with time and energy or skills or whatever. Okay? Now, let's go to page 14. We must understand the law of sowing and reaping. Okay, that gives us the gift of choosing to exercise the pain of redemptive course correction. That is, go where God wants us to go. I'm going to explain that right now. Lord Jesus, help us. Now look at this diagram. I call it wading through the cornfields of life. Or, how to build a never again list. How to build a never again list. Okay, step one. My actions and reactions, my thoughts, my words, my deeds are putting energy into something. Step two, the crop comes. Step three, I then have a reaction to the crop. My reaction can be life or death. A death reaction to the crop is I deny responsibility for it. I am angry for it. Because the emotion of anger will shield me from what? What is anger designed to do in its fallenness? Exactly. Anger is the fallen, it's the flesh's tool to shield you from responsibility. If you've got an anger problem, you don't have an anger problem, you got a responsibility problem. And that's why you need to stand before God in this principle big time. Anger is the flesh's response to not wanting to take personal responsibility for what just showed up. Blame. We're going to deal with blame tomorrow. Fear of change. That is imprisoned by the familiar, no matter how negative. How many of you are aware of the phenomena that you can, and this happens all the time, all over the world, is social agencies will want to take abused children away from their parental abusers, but the kids would rather stay home because at least they know they're familiar with what that is, and the fear of the unknown is greater than the current abuse. That's how powerful the fear of change can be as a stronghold in our life. Okay? Very, very powerful. Now, it is in the crop that our hearts are tested. John 3:19-21 basically says, God calls people to Him who want to live in reality, who want to take responsibility for what they are doing. They want to walk in reality. They want to walk in responsibility. They want to walk in repentance. And they want to walk in the deepening conviction of walking through the cornfields of life with a never again list. Now, I'm going to get into this for 5-6 minutes and have you fill this up. Because you'll get everything you need to get here in just a minute relative to this truth. Okay? Here I am. I'm planting the seed by what I think, what I say, and what I set my life to do. That's why your tongue is so unbelievably important. Your tongue sets the course for the crop you're going to eat. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21. And those that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, if you ever understand what your tongue is, you're going to start planting crops with it that you'll want to eat rather than have to eat. Okay, so my thoughts, I'm taking control of my thoughts. It's manifesting in my speech, both my inner and my outer conversation. I'm setting with my inner and outer tongue a course of where I'm going in God. All right? Now, my body is going to begin to follow what my tongue has said. My body will follow what my tongue has said. That's worth about 3 hours of prayer, that little phrase. My body, everybody say it with me. My body will follow the course my tongue has set. Let's say it again. My body will follow the course my tongue has set. Okay? So I plant something. I get out into it. I am now into what I've planted. Now I have two responses. I can, if I don't like what's happening, I can take the path of blame. This is my mom's fault. This is my dad's fault. This is your fault. This is the devil's fault. This is everybody's fault but mine. That's the one road, and all of us take it in our fallenness because we don't want to take responsibility. And the greater the pressure, the greater the energy to place blame somewhere except on us. Now, the other side, the other path is, it's me. Whatever else anybody did, I'm going to take my responsibility first. That's what's called reading the Word against yourself. See, when I take out God's Word, one of the things I ask Him to do is, Lord, give me the power to read this Word against myself. Because my nature is going to be to say, oh, I wish Bill could read this. And boy, doesn't Mary need this. And we start thinking about all the other people who need what we're just getting. Amen? Amen? See, we need to read the Word against ourselves. Because if we're not reading the Word against ourselves, when we show up in the cornfield, we have been trained to do what? What is our trained response? To blame somebody else for what is now showing up. Where do I get trained not to do that? In my time with God. But I'm saying, Lord, as I stand in Your Word, as I see into Your Word, let me read it against myself. That is my gym. That's where I'm going to build my strength every single day in my commitment. I'm going to read the Word. It's a two-edged sword. As it cuts out, it cuts back. Lord, let it cut me first before it cuts anybody out. Hebrews 4:12. That's worth a couple hours of prayer right there. You say, Dennis, your words are too hard. And I say, why don't you pump it? Pump it and see if it's hard. So here we are at the junction, two paths, blame, personal responsibility. Now, how many of you understand that when you take personal responsibility and repent, that is not the end of the matter? You see, that's religious mumbo-jumbo. That's demonic teaching. That is not the end of the matter. Why isn't it the end of the matter? Because you planted a crop, and God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, we reap. See, that I run into this in the thousands of believers who don't understand this. We think that when we repent, end of game. No, not end of game. You wish it was the end of the game. It's not the end of the game. What it is the recognition of what you've done so that God can begin to work out His never again list in you. And what happens to you, and I can give you a witness, I've been down this road. I come, I repent, but the crop don't go away. I can't rebuke it away. I can't curse it away. I can't faith it away. It is there. Why is it there? Because you don't really learn not to sin until you're in a place of repentance in a situation that you're still entrapped by. You don't learn repentance and you don't learn the price tag of sin until you've repented for what is going on, but you still have to keep walking in it until all the corn is no longer coming up. If I could preach one message to the body of Christ, to everybody who's been a Christian more than 5 years, this would be the message. Because my experience all over, everywhere, doesn't matter where, is we Christians have been demonically deceived into believing by our own desire for irresponsibility that when we repent, it means the game is over. And then what happens is you say, Lord, I repented. Why is this crop still coming up? And that's when you get discouraged. That's when you say prayer doesn't work. That's when you say it isn't working. The reason it isn't working is because God is trying to build a message in you every day, deeper and deeper. All right, sucker, I will never do this again. I will never do this again. I'm not only free of it, I got to keep eating it. And it's just a diet until every seed I planted over here has finally come up. Now, I have in my little day timer what's called my never again list. I started it in the 80s. I got into a particular situation where my foolishness and my presumption was so evident to me, and repent, 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 and you know what? It just kept coming on, because what was planted wasn't going to stop. Why wasn't it going to stop? Because God wanted to burn that thing in me so deep that I would never, ever, 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 under any situation or any circumstances, do some of that again. And you know what? I got the message. You don't get the message, friend, at the point of repentance. You don't get the message at the point of repentance. I said, you don't hear any emphaticness in here? You don't get the message at the point of repentance, and Christians think they do. You get the message in the cornfield. When your heart is cleansed and you're out there walking through what you did. Now, a miracle is when God cuts short the crop. That's a miracle. Now, you have every right to pray for a miracle. And, you know, God's in the miracle business. God is in the miracle business. But you need to understand what a miracle is. But God is not going to give you a miracle if He knows He wants to burn the never again thing into you deeper. Do you know what happens when you're out there in the cornfield? You learn the smell of that crop. I'll tell you something else. You stay out there long enough, you actually get to be able to recognize the same crop coming in other people. Now, I'm going to reveal some of myself here. When I smell stuff I don't want to be in, you're going to get shine on from me. And you know what? I really don't care what you think. And I'm not trying to be defiant. I'm just never going there again. I don't have the time, the energy. See, part of what I think I've learned is when you warn somebody about what you smell and they can't hear it, you got to let them go over the falls on their own. And what I say to them is, I love you, but I'll see you at the bottom of the falls. I'm not going over with you. My commitment is not to go over with you. My commitment is to be there at the bottom of the falls and help encourage you to walk through the field that you just planted. Now, principle, privilege number three, and it's a privilege to know truth. How many of you know that to know truth is a gift? It's not a right, it's a gift. Okay? The gift of this truth is, Lord Jesus, open up my eyes today as I stand before you to what I'm sowing so that I'm actually going to look forward to reaping the crop. Let me conclude before you fill in your sheets. Let me conclude. How many of you believe, and this is all, now our unbelief is all going to pop up all over the place. How many of you, without giving the right answer, but speak out of your heart, how many of you believe that it's possible to have a life that is filled with joy because you self-consciously knew what you were planting in God, and you're actually walking through wonderful cornfields rather than bummers? See, that possibility just occurred to me about 5 or 6 years ago. I don't even think it enters the mind of 99.9% of the Christians, which is why the unbelievers don't want what we got, because what we got is exactly what they got in terms of lifestyle. I'm not talking about salvation. But in terms of lifestyle, we're right where they are. Because we have not understood that our actions determine the crop in our life. And we blame the devil for what happens. I don't want to blame the devil for my responsibility. Because if I blame him, I'll never get free. I'll never have the eyes to see what the crop is. Okay? I don't know how many years I have left on this planet, but the years I have left, I want to self-consciously know what I'm planting so that I can look forward to a good crop. Now, hear me, we're almost done. To be in your right mind, which is another way of saying to be in the mind of the Lord. Everything on this planet is designed to keep you in your mind, not your right mind. That's the nature of the conspiracy of the fall. The fall is designed to keep me and you out of this level of reality. And this level of reality is not something that is going to happen to you when you wake up. You're going to wake up in the lower level of reality. To get into your right mind, you're going to have to warm up. You're going to have to do your stretching exercises in the Word of God. You're going to have to work out in the Lord so that when you actually get up and face your wife or your husband or your kids or your boss or whoever it is you're going to face, you're showing up in your right mind. See, I wake up, Jan's here, she'll be my witness. I wake up in the morning, we pray for a little bit, but she knows I'm only half there. Because I'm not where I need to be yet. But after I come back and see her after a couple hours, I'm showing up in my right mind. Because I've been with God. I want to ask you, how can we not show up for each other in our right minds? What would make us, after we see this, what would make us not do that? But death. You do not wake up in your right mind as a rule. You wake up in your flesh. You got to do your workouts. I don't want to show up for you in any other mind but my right mind. And it doesn't just happen. Christianity is not a happens. Amen. Okay. Let's look at you. You look pretty sober. Lord Jesus, help us. What are you doing here? Creating work. How many of you hear that? You don't have time to work. You only have time to screw up. Hello? You all hear that? We don't have time to work. We only have time to screw up. Is that true? Better believe it's true. It's got to change, though. Okay. Personal responsibility. Somebody talk to me about personal responsibility. What is the biggest struggle you have in taking personal responsibility? Somebody, be honest. Because it's in all of us. Failure. Fear of failure? Yeah. Why are we afraid to fail? Because then we're not perfect. But, I mean, I personally don't think being perfect is the issue. Why are we afraid to fail? Being wrong? I think it's being wrong. Yeah, Mike? It hurts. I think that's real close to where it is. Failure is pain. Other people see us fail. We won't be loved. We won't have significance. Yeah. Hello. Make it harder. Failure breeds unbelief. Okay. And I'm sure there's probably half a dozen other powerful reasons why we are afraid to deal with failure. But what do all those fears... Yeah, Jerry? Were you raising or yawning? Or? You lose your hope. That your dreams will burn. Yeah. Some of you can identify with that. Again, we're wired a little different. Okay, but what does the fear of failure guarantee? Failure. It immobilizes you and it condemns you to repeat the same thing over and over and over. Because it's not until you take time to figure out what you're doing wrong that you're going to start planting another crop. See, that's not a complicated idea. See, here again we're back into the Spirit. Truth is not complicated. What's hard is to hold on to it. Everybody hear that? Is this on? Truth is not complicated. It's just hard to hold on to. So how do we hold on to it? We pump it. We practice it. We say it over and over and over. We put it in front of our eyes. We put it on our doorposts. We put it on the frontlets. We do whatever reinforcing tool we must use to make that thing something we're practicing all the time. Okay? Can I tell you why the charismatic renewal, in my opinion, for some of you this will make some sense, why the charismatic renewal dribbled off the end of the table after 20 years? Because it never had the way of the Lord in the center of it. People were continually reaching back for a mountaintop experience which God wanted them to get from daily workouts. And we don't want the workout routine, we want the high experience. Because that's the easy way. We got to work it out. Work it out. Work it out daily. Now, here again, we're back to the reality. I don't wake up in this place. But I can wake up hungry to be with God. I can do that. How do I do that? By how I go to bed the night before. The hunger for God in the morning is set the night before. That's the great secret of all this. If you had an appointment, there's a lot of very positive things going on around here right now relative to our commitments. If you had a commitment the night before to show up to be with God, G-O-D. What's that going to do? If it's real, what's that going to do? You're going to wake up in the morning and fulfill that commitment. Yeah, probably before the alarm. Because your inner alarm is going to say, I got a commitment. I got a commitment with the man. Okay, now. What happens is I am aligning myself with my right mind in Christ. I'm not going to wake up that way, but I'm going to align myself with Him. See, this is the difference between a religious devotional life, which is a religious exercise that if you don't understand what we're talking about, you're going to fall into religion, and in 2 weeks, what we're talking about will be gone. Because you didn't get it. We're not talking about it's a good thing to pray. And we're not talking about it's a good thing to read God's Word. Every Christian knows that. But that doesn't have any power in it. Because it's a religious duty. The power is in the reality that we're in right now. Now, every one of you is going through changes on some level. I hear it, and to some degree I'm in it, but I'm afraid I'm going to lose it by the time I get to the parking lot. Is that the truth? How many of you besides me have ever battled that? I'm going to lose it. This may stay on me for an hour, but I'm going to lose it. Well, let me tell you how not to lose it. Go to bed, get up tomorrow morning. It's not a challenge statement. I will be up tomorrow morning before I show up here in the seminar. I can't possibly be in this and not be in it with Him before I get here. It don't work that way. I can't get here and I have to be here to give this to you. Because if I'm not here, you're probably not going to get here with me. Now, we got all kinds of stuff going on in our houses between husbands and wives and people and blah, 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 blah. Because we show up in our wrong mind. We're not showing up in Christ. And no wonder we got humongous problems that we cannot resolve, because that's how we showed up for each other. We showed up in the flesh. And we're not going to work it through between us until we first work it through with Him. Because I don't want to spend my life dealing with your flesh. And I don't think you want to spend your life dealing with mine. Why don't we deal with it before God and give each other a break? Amen? Why don't we give each other a break and deal with as much of that as we can before the Lord? So we're not, I hit you. We're going to talk tomorrow about destruction derbies. You hit me, I hit you. You hit me, I hit you. That's what I call a destruction derby. That's where we are when we're in the flesh. Okay, and all we do, if getting clear about that isn't going to change it. Because the next morning, I hit you, you hit me, I hit you, you hit me. And we're back at it. God's antidote to that is this. Amen. Anything else about what works in you to not want to take responsibility? Yeah. Late. Here's what I'm asking to do as we close. How many of you recognize you're probably not going to wake up tomorrow morning where you are right now? Okay? Because what have we been doing? We've worked. Does everybody in here know you cannot run a 50-yard dash without warming up? You'll tear your muscles to shreds. Okay? What we're doing in here is we warmed up enough to get into it. When you wake up, you're not going to be warmed up. What are you going to have to do? You're going to have to get with God to warm up and get in your right mind in Christ. Okay? How many are excited about putting your little noggin on the pillow so tomorrow, for me, it's probably going to be like 6, which really is not all that bad. Okay? How many of you could get excited about the idea of waking up in the morning and showing up here tomorrow already warmed up and in your suit and sweaty? Amen. Let's pray and commit ourselves to do that. Father, we thank You for what You've allowed us to touch of You tonight. Lord Jesus, we are looking forward to being with You in the morning. It's not a religious duty, it's life. It's life. Father, we're asking You to meet us in the morning, show us our workout routine for the day, to make our commitments to You for the day. Lord Jesus, we believe You're going to meet us here tomorrow morning. We believe You're going to meet us. And Father, we're asking You right now, and this is our closing request from You, for everyone here who has a focus problem, Holy Spirit, will You personally design a practical visual tool for them to take with them through the day? Father, we curse whatever thoughts would raise an obstacle to that simple, obedient action. Father, release to everyone here who has a focus problem a simple, practical, visual tool to take with them through the day to keep them focused on what You're saying to them. We thank You for that, Father. Release us now to deep sleep in preparation for tomorrow. In Christ's name, amen.